that to happen. All right. Title of the message, In the Sovereignty of God, Dreams Do Come True. Let me say that again. In the sovereignty of God, dreams do come true. This is a Disney world. This is the Word of God, and it is in His sovereignty that dreams do come true. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of opening your Word, studying this morning. We've already been challenged in song today, like a river glorious, blessed assurance, the love of God. All these things have inspired our heart and lifted our spirit. Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of music. It's not here to entertain us. It's here to encourage us and lift our hearts in worship of you. Lord, thank you that this church has had that conviction through the years. I pray that it might always be true. But Lord, now we come to the central part of the hour. And that is to open your word, not the word of man, not the opinion of man, but the very word of God. Thank you that you have preserved your word down through the ages. And Lord, as we open it today and study, I pray that you will stir our hearts. And Lord, I know that there are things in this setting today, this scripture, that will bring conviction. I pray that you will find us humble and yielded to you. There are other things that are going to move our hearts to yield our hearts to you. And so, Lord, whatever work you would desire to do today, I pray that you would have that freedom as we study together in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin with a quote, and it's on the PowerPoint here. Joseph's brothers' hatred, this is important, brought him to Egypt, but God's providence guided him from slavery and prison to serve as a ruler of Egypt and second only to Pharaoh. If Joseph had spent his life focusing upon how wicked his brothers were, he would have missed what God was doing. You might be here this morning, and there is someone that has hurt and wounded you, they've disappointed you, they have betrayed you, and that thing dominates your life. And if it does, you'll never see what God is doing. And so again, look at this. We've been studying about Joseph and we've been considering him. We know that in our past messages, he was hated by his brothers. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver to Ishmaelite slave traders. They were making their way down to Egypt. In Egypt, Joseph found himself on the slave block and was purchased by an Egyptian whose name was Potiphar. Potiphar, the scriptures identify as the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. What does that mean? It means that he was the chief over the prison. He was the executioner of Pharaoh. And so this Hebrew boy, 17 years old at the time, now finds himself in Egypt. He's going to remember the wickedness of his brothers and the sorrow. There are going to be times that he's going to be so broken over the fact of wondering, what are things like at home for Dad? Now, Dad was 120 years old about that time when he was taken away. So Dad is growing older. He wonders what's going to become of not only his father, Jacob, but what's going to become of Benjamin. Benjamin is his brother, born to their mother, Rachel. So Jacob now is away. His time in Egypt, before we really hear from him again, apart from being a slave and being in prison, falsely accused, we're looking at a dynamic of about 23 years that would pass, or 13 years rather, that would pass. So he'll be 30 years old as we come to the scriptures today. So think about it. 17 years old, betrayed, hated, sold. Enslaved for we don't know how many years, probably 10 years or more. At least a prisoner, at least 2 other years, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, who accused him of seeking to rape her. And then he was placed in this prison where he has served, even in prison. And now as we come to the scriptures today, He is 30 years old. On your outline, here's the setting. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, dreamed dreams. Now, in Genesis chapter 41, there are two dreams that he has, but there each one is a premonition of trouble that is coming to Egypt and to the world. Two dreams. One dream was of a sick of seven healthy cows. The Bible describes them as kine, K-I-N-E, an ancient name for cow. And then there were seven, what he described as sickly cows. Now, the seven healthy cows were grazing out beside the Nile. But in the Pharaoh's dream, those seven sickly cows rose up and cannibalized the healthy cows. Now, this is a dream. Then there was a second dream that Pharaoh had. It was a dream of seven stalks of grain. The Bible describes it, I believe, as corn, but meaning a grain. And there were seven unhealthy, blighted stalks of grain. In Pharaoh's dream, the seven unhealthy stalks ended up polluting and destroying the seven healthy stalks of grain. And so Pharaoh is bewildered. He has a premonition that this is trouble, but he doesn't understand the meaning of the dream. Well, Pharaoh had a butler who was at his throne. When the magicians were called in, and each of the magicians said they had no idea what the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream was. The butler, though, remembered there was a man that he knew when he was in prison. And this was a Hebrew slave, the caretaker, though, now of the prison. And he said, he interprets dreams. That brings me to your outline again. And Pharaoh summoned Joseph. You have your Bible there, Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14, and we read, then Pharaoh sent, and they called Joseph, and they brought him, Joseph, hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and he came in unto Pharaoh. This is a 30-year-old man, separated from his father and his family and his country for 13 years. He has known what it is to be served as a slave and to be falsely accused. He has served in prison at least 2 years, and the prison here is described as a dungeon. And now at 30 years old, we read in verse 15 of Genesis 41 these words, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now, this is all God's providence. You know, God's always working in your life. You may not recognize it, and you may be at a time and a place where you don't understand exactly what good is going to come of this time in my life. But God's got a plan, even for you. Look with me again, Genesis chapter 41, and let's look at Joseph. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. Now, I would ask you to consider Joseph's integrity. Genesis 41 and verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Wow, what integrity. Now, first of all, you'll notice his humility. It's not in me. I am powerless to know what your dream means, O Pharaoh. But, he continues, it is God. God shall give Pharaoh an answer. Now, I do want to put a timeout pause here. In case some of you have had a dream and you're looking for an interpreter, the answer to what God's will is His Word, not your dream, okay? I can remember as a child waking up, and I don't know why I was dreaming about snakes. It might have been a copperhead or a water moccasin. We had all those around my house. And I would wake up in the night dreaming that a snake was after me. Now, that's a childhood foolishness, but I could see somebody having a dream similar to that, and you're thinking, wonder what divine meaning is in this dream. It's what you ate at dinner. That's the problem, okay? It's just, but God did speak through Pharaoh in this instance. But Joseph made a point in saying, it's not me. It is God. And so then Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. You can see that beginning in Genesis 41, verse 17, all the way down through verse 24. And so we have now the telling of the dream. I've already told it to you, so I'm not going to tell it to you again. But I am going to invite you to look with me, thirdly, on your outline, letter C, that Joseph understood Pharaoh's dreams. And so we read in Genesis 41 and verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Remember the seven sickly cows that cannibalized the seven healthy ones, the seven blighted ears of corn or wheat that devour and destroy the seven healthy ones. What does it mean? Genesis 41 and verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, if you have your Bible there, just not all of this will be on the PowerPoint, but some might. Genesis chapter 41, and I'm going to invite you to look with me then, beginning at, I think verse 26 might be up there. Verse 26, the seven good kine, that is cows, are 7 years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. They're one of the same interpretation. And the seventh end of the ill-favored cow kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. And so as he's telling the story, Genesis 41 to verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. So now there's the interpretation. Pharaoh is wondering, what does the dream mean? Now he knows what the dream means. But I want you to notice also, Joseph is not only a godly man, but he is a wise man. Genesis 41 again, and I'm going to pick it up at, verse 33, I think. Verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, take up the fifth part, that is one-fifth, 20%, I guess it would be, of the land in Egypt, each of the 7 years of plenty, plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come, lay up corn, that is grain, under the hand of Pharaoh, let them keep food in the store. So he gives the advice. I like it when somebody comes to me with a problem, and they already have a solution. And that's where it is with Pharaoh. Okay, I've got a problem. There's 7 years of famine coming. And Joseph says, I've got a solution. All right. And then that takes me to look at verse 37. Genesis 41, verse 37. Now, the king and the thing was good. The advice and the counsel was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as Joseph as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Now let's pause there. Joseph's not just any man. Joseph is a unique man, and the Spirit of God is upon him. You know, as a believer, that should be said of every one of us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you should stick out of the crowd, not because you're odd, but because you have a wisdom that is unique in this world. I'm hoping in the near future, I've written tons of devotions on the book of Proverbs, and I find every day several hundred people go to Proverbs. I call it uncommon common sense. And the world is looking for somebody that has some sense. And I could go down that road, but I'm not going to. So we're going to keep going. All right. Verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph then, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now remember, Pharaoh is a pagan. He's a heathen. If you know anything about Egyptian history, you know they had all kinds of gods. But Pharaoh recognizes in Joseph the uniqueness of this man. It's not the gods, small letter G, the Spirit of God that he sees in Joseph. And then look at verse 46 then. Genesis 41 and verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. On your outline, it might be, the thought is this, the dreams of Joseph's youth were coming true. You know, sometimes we find ourselves waiting to know what God is doing, where God is leading, what God's plan is. So 7 years of plenty passed, and the 20% of each year's crop was set aside. Throughout Egypt, there were silos that we would call in our day storehouses. And by the way, there are ruins of those storehouses that can be found in Egypt today in various ancient cities. So the 7 years of plenty passed, and then there was the 7 years of famine that followed them. But under Joseph, God used this man, this Hebrew man, in the midst of Egypt, and Egypt became a breadbasket for not just Egypt, but for the world. On your outline, there was famine. Famine. The thought with that is this. Famine was the catalyst to reunite Joseph, his father, and his brother. Listen, you might be here this morning and you're going through a crisis. It may be so personal that you haven't even shared it with other people. And I invite you to consider that your crisis is God's opportunity for you to trust. There's famine in the land. I believe that Joseph was in Egypt, but his heart was back home. You know, the wonderful thing about the passing of years is that bitterness and anger, when we let it go, can slowly go away. Instead of anger and bitterness with his brothers who had sold him into slavery, there had been a softening of his heart. In fact, we never really see in the scripture that he was an angry or a bitter man. It would appear that Joseph was a godly man that was forgiving. But he loved his father too. And he was waiting. You know, famine in Egypt would also mean famine back home. I believe he was waiting. I believe that he was waiting for the day his brothers would come to Egypt. It seems in the scriptures, as you look at Pharaoh's job description, anyone that was outside of Egypt, foreigners coming in, they would have to meet with Joseph. Let's read the Bible. You have your Bible there? Genesis 42 and verse 1 and 2. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn, and again, the meaning of the corn there really is grain. It's not the corn that we know today. That there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Now, put it in 21st century. Why are you standing around here looking at each other, right? We're running out of food. We don't have any grain. We're in the midst of a drought. The cistern with that holds water, it's drying up. The pastures are dying. And so go back to verse 1 here. Why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, Jacob says, the father, I have heard, remember, he would be 140 years old now, at least that old. Behold, I have heard that there is corn or grain in Egypt. Get you down thither, buy for us from thence, from there, that we may live and not die. I'm going to give you 5 points on your outline. Here's the first one, Jacob's dilemma. The dilemma is this, he had money, but there was no grain. Terrible thing to be in life. I sometimes wonder if these United States are going to go down that road there. We've got money, but we don't have food, right? And so that's where he found himself. A second thing that goes with that Jacob's dread. Again, we're looking at a very elderly father. And that is, his dread was he had to send his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And you say, Pastor, what would that be like? It would be like a boy, his boys growing up in the country, and all of a sudden they come to Tampa, right? I remember the first time I went to Atlanta, and we were, my wife and I were flying somewhere. And back then, Atlanta had, what, maybe four lanes going every direction. And it's like eight lanes of traffic. I mean, we have that all over Tampa now, don't we? But when you first come in contact with that type of movement of life and humanity, it's stunning, isn't it? When we moved from Greenville to Detroit for our first 7 years of ministry, I remember going through Cincinnati, and it was like, I mean, we were stunned. You remember the first time you drove in traffic like that, and you gripped the steering wheel so tight that your knuckles were turning white, you couldn't believe it? When I came to Tampa, I think Waters Avenue was two lanes, Hillsborough Avenue was four lanes, and everything is so big today. That is what it was like for those brothers to go from the pastures of Canaan, entering into Egypt. And can you imagine the pyramids, the Sphinx, the great temples of ancient times, the wealth, the gold, everything about Egypt was so foreign, because Egypt is a type of the world. That brings me to Genesis 42, and I'm going to invite you to look with me at verse 3 and 4. And he said, behold, I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Now, verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren, remember, he's the 11th one. The 12th one is Benjamin. Joseph's 12 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But, verse 4, Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Let me say this. Jacob knew his boys. You know how you know your sons and daughters? You know? The ones you can trust and the ones you can't trust? Let's be honest. A little bit of honesty here for a moment. Jacob knew these boys. And he said, I'm not about to let my youngest son, Benjamin, go with these guys. It's bad enough I'm sending them with all my silver and gold to buy grain. But I'm not going to send Benjamin. You know why? Because Joseph was with him. He's no more. So Benjamin was not, or Jacob was not going to risk that. That brings me to verse 6 and letter C on your outline. So we have Jacob's dilemma, Jacob's dread, and now Joseph's distance. And that is, he concealed his identity. You have your Bible there, Genesis chapter 42 and verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, the ruler. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, these 10 that had sold him into slavery. They bowed down themselves before Joseph with their faces to the earth. And we're going to keep reading, because you're going to realize verse 7, that they did not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them immediately. Let me pause there. Joseph was 17 years old when they sold him. All right? Now he is 37 years old. 30 years, he's promoted to be over Egypt and all the grain. 7 years of plenty have passed. He's 37 years old. So we've gone from 17 years old to 37 years old. So 20 years has passed. Now, I invite you to look at your picture from 20 years ago and the changes that just take place. Now, remember, though, his brothers were much older than he. They were like in their 20s. And so he recognized his brothers' physical characteristics immediately. Also, it would have been the clothes of a Hebrew shepherd. So let's follow this now. Genesis 42 and verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren. And then we read, and he knew them. But he made himself strange unto them. He spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Now, why didn't they recognize Joseph? 20 years had passed. They were older. Another is, the man that they're looking at is the second to Pharaoh. Everything about Joseph, in appearance, is an Egyptian ruler. The last place they think they would ever find Joseph is the second ruler of Egypt. Now let's keep going. Notice then, verse 8, that Joseph's brothers did not recognize him. Genesis 42 and verse 8, Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Then also notice, Joseph remembered. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams. What dreams? The dreams he had as a child. Remember that? The dreams where he dreamed of 12 sheaves of grain, and they all bowed to him. The dream that he had of the sun, moon, and the stars, and all the stars bowed to him in his dream. Now he is watching as these 10 brothers are bowed with their face to the ground, and the dream has come true. I'd invite you also then, just quickly then, looking again, he spake roughly to them. He questioned them. He insinuates that they are spies and they are desperate now. This is the second most powerful man in Egypt. And so they're pleading their innocence, and they begin talking about their family and their father and their brother that is back home, because Joseph asked, what about, do you have any brothers at home? You see, he had the 10 rascals in front of him, but he's wondering, what about my brother Benjamin? Is he alive? Is he well? And so these brothers all said, yes, we have an elderly father. We also have a brother who is back home. Now, as you have your Bible there, look with me, Genesis 42, and let's pick it up at verse 15. And I want you to notice then Joseph's design, and that is his plan, his plot. He is going to imprison his brothers. Now, let's walk this out. Genesis 42, verse 15. And so Joseph, after accusing them of being spies, in verse 15, he says, hereby ye shall be proved. I will put you to the test. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. So here's the problem. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to put you in prison, and I'm going to leave you there until your youngest brother that you claim is back home comes here. Then I'm going to believe that you're not spies. So he leaves them in prison for 3 days. Now, 3 days in a dungeon. 3 days not knowing what the future would be. 3 days not realizing that this could be very much the end of your life. Being accused of being a spy, that's a capital punishment crime. And so all of this drama is taking place there. And that brings me to then, well, did I go to verse 16 to 17? In verse 16, then, he changes his mind. He says, send one of you, one of the 10 brothers, let him fetch your brother. You shall be kept in prison that your words may be proved. So I'm going to send one brother back home, and he can go back home and bring your younger brother here. Who's the younger brother? Joseph's brother. But then he changes his mind, and he comes up with a different plan. Verse 17, he put all of them together into ward 3 days. But on verse 18, beginning at verse 18 and going on, Joseph changes the plan. Instead of keeping 9 brothers in prison and only sending one home, he changes that, and he says, I'm going to send 9 brothers home, and I'm going to keep one in prison. He will be in prison until you come back to Egypt with my brother, which he doesn't say my brother here. Look with me then at verse 21, and I want you to see the distress of Joseph's brothers. They had sinned. All right, chapter 42, verse 21. And the brothers said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. Now let me pause there. Why the prison? You know why? Because it awakened their conscience. What do you do when you can't do anything? You know what you do? You start thinking. So these brothers look at where they find themselves, and their consciences are convicted. Again, we are barely guilty. I wonder how many years, well, we know how many years have gone by. Well, 20 years. 20 years. You know, 20 years they have sinned, and they never made it right with their father. They've left their father thinking for 20 years that Joseph is dead. Not one of those 10 rascals came forward and told the truth. Let me say this to you this morning. I think it's possible that some of us have a sin that's 10, 20, 30 years old. We've not dealt with it. I remember many years ago at the old building, I had a gentleman that I loved dearly. He was dying of cancer. People were ministering at his bedside. So one day, he dismissed people out of his room where he was dying. And he told an old friend who, and I was later called, that I had an affair. I committed adultery with a woman when I was a young man. And I've carried that sin my whole life. So his wife came to his bedside. He confessed the sin that he carried. Now let me say this to you. If you had known that man, you would have known he was a mean-spirited, angry man. He was. You see, he had been packing a sin, hiding it for 40 years. That's what sin will do to you. It'll rot and destroy. Let's go back to the Bible here then. And so the brothers said, we are very guilty. And they go on and say, concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, when they were selling him as a slave, and we would not hear. And then they said, therefore is this distress come upon us. This doesn't mean that every trial has the roots because of a sin, but I think there are a lot of trials that we have that are rooted in our sins. Genesis 42 and verse 22, Reuben now, the oldest son of the ten, Reuben speaks up in verse 22 saying, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. And therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Remember, Reuben was the one when they wanted to kill Joseph. It was Reuben who spoke up and said, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in a pit. And the Bible reveals that Reuben had planned in his heart that when those brothers were gone and they were going to leave Joseph dead, that he would come back and he would help get his brother, Joseph, out of the pit. And so Reuben is the first one to speak up, and he said, I told you. Didn't I tell you? 20 years ago I told you, do not sin against this brother. And you would not. Notice, if you would, then, verse 23 and verse 24. All of this is happening now in front of Joseph. And so we read in verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them. You see, Joseph's been speaking in the Egyptian language. Everything about him is Egyptian. But he's listening to the Hebrew conversation, and he knows exactly what they're saying. Look again at verse 24. And he, Joseph, turned himself about from his brothers, and he wept. Listen, he had lived long enough to see the sovereignty of God bring to pass not only his dream that there would be a day that his brothers would bow to the ground before him, but he's also lived long enough now that he's seen his brothers broken because of the sin that they have committed against him. They don't realize that the one that they are debating among them, and that Reuben is saying, I told you don't sin against this boy, against Joseph, he's standing in front of them. Look again at verse 24, Genesis 42, verse 24. And Joseph turned himself about from them, and he wept. And then he came back to them again, and he communed with them. And then he took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. In other words, he led him away to prison. So here you have the 10 brothers. 9 are going to be sent home. Simeon is going to be taken to the prison. Why Simeon? He was the second oldest son. You know, as the oldest brother, if we got in trouble as children, I was in trouble. It didn't matter if my brother did it. I'm in trouble. Why? Because you're the oldest brother. Well, Joseph doesn't imprison Reuben. Why? Because he's heard him say, I told you don't sin against me. But now he takes away the second oldest, Simeon. My time's almost gone. Let me keep moving. I invite you to look with me, if you would, at verse 28. Genesis 42 and verse 28. And Joseph said, this is down the road. So the 9 brothers have left. They have their sacks of grain that are filled. And Joseph had told the Egyptian servants, take their money that they brought to purchase grain and put it in the top of their sacks. All right? So they have their donkeys and they're going back home. Along the way, when they stopped, it's called an inn, however it might would have been, one of the brothers opens up his sack to feed his donkey, the livestock, some of the grain that he had purchased. And he does so, and he finds the silver that he was going to purchase the grain in the top of his sack. Well, he went into a panic. You know why? Because now it looks like he's stolen the grain. Right? His money is with him, so he's got grain that now it appears that he has stolen. Look again now at verse 28. And this man said then to his brothers, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack. And we read that the brother's heart failed them. You ever have one of those times in life where if it could go wrong, it will, right? A series of everything is going wrong. You might be living there. It's like nothing's going right. And so look at what he says in verse 28. They were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Let me pause there. Why is that important? Because these brothers, for the first time in 20 years, are acknowledging the sovereignty of God. We have sinned. Reuben says, didn't I tell you not to do that? And now look where we find ourselves. We are in the dungeon. Now they're on their way back home, but their brother, the second oldest brother, he's in prison. They have no intention of going back to Egypt, even if Simeon is there. But they're going to find that the famine continues for a season. Well, I don't have time to go through all of this, but I'm going to say this. All the brothers get home, all right? 9 brothers. Jacob, the father, says, where's your brother? He's in Egypt. We left Simeon. So he said, so now I've lost Joseph and I've lost Simeon. And then they open up their sacks of grain. In every one of the sacks of grain, guess what they found? Not only the grain, but they found the money that Jacob had given them to purchase the grain. And so Jacob said, what have you done? You are a bunch of thieves just like I thought you was, right? Now Simeon's down there, Joseph is gone, he's in the midst. And then the brothers said, well, you know, the ruler in Egypt, he said, don't come back without Benjamin. And Jacob says, you're not going to take Benjamin with you. No. But so much time went by that finally there's no choice. They're going to die. That brings me to Genesis 43 as we start wrapping this up. The famine continued, and Jacob's sons are forced to go back to Egypt. I wish I had time to read all of this. So I'll just give you the sum of it. Judah, the fourthborn son, says, Father, we will not go to Egypt without Benjamin. Why? Because Joseph had said, don't come back. So Judah said, I'm not going to go back without Benjamin. You know why? Because if I do, then I'm going to be in prison for being a spy. And finally, we see the yielding of Jacob. He has come to the time in his life that he has no choices. Remember with Jacob, God has brought him to that place on different occasions. Do you realize that Jacob has not been called Israel since Genesis chapter 37? All through these years, Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. He's lived his life like Jacob. But now look with me. Genesis 43, verse 11. Here's for your outline. Israel, not Jacob, resolved to send his sons to Egypt and trust God's sovereignty. Why is that important? Let's read the Bible. Genesis 43, verse 11. And their father, not Jacob, Israel. Now, Israel is Jacob, but that's Jacob's the old man, the fallen man, the man that lives by his wits. This is Israel. Let's read what the Bible says. And their father, Israel, said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels. Carry down the man, Joseph, not knowing it's Joseph, a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. Why Israel? Remember, Israel means to wrestle, contend with God. That's the meaning. Jacob lives by his wits, but when he's walking out life as a godly man, he's Israel. A man that not only contends, but listen, triumphs in God. Now, the honey, the spices, the myrrh, the nuts, all that is being taken to appease Joseph, hoping that not only will Simeon be able to come back home, but eventually that all of the sons will be able to come home. So he is Israel now. He recognizes God's sovereignty. And then finally, in an act of complete surrender, Jacob determined to trust God with his sons' lives. Now listen. Let me walk this out for you. This is so important. Every one of us that has sons and daughters, this is where you should be living. Let's read what the Bible says. Genesis 43, verse 13. Jacob says, take your brother, arise, go again unto Joseph. So what has happened? Israel, who has found himself contending with God and knowing that God preserves, yields to God's will. And then so in verse 13, take Benjamin, the man of the son of my heart, the son that I said he's like my right hand. He's my strong hand. So I'm going to let go of the son that I love. Let's keep reading now. Verse 14. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy. Let me keep reading. Before Joseph, the man, that he may send away your other brother, Simeon, and Benjamin. Here's the surrender. I want you to get it. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Say this. Over the years at Hillsdale, we've had baby dedications over the years. Many of you that were in other places, whether it was in church or privately, you've held in your arms a son or a daughter and you dedicated them to the Lord. But what do you do when that son or daughter's life has taken a path that is one that you would not have chosen? What do you do when you realize that you, to obey God, may mean to lose your son or your daughter. What do you do when God calls and moves in such a way in a son or daughter's life, and maybe it's a crisis of health? And we pray and we long for God to answer prayer and to restore the one that we love to health and to strength. But what do we do when it's maybe God has a different plan? Are we willing to say, if I'm bereaved, if I'm childless, if I come to a point in my life that I have to just say, God, your will, if it's to take my child or take him somewhere else, or then I'm willing to trust you. I want to give you 2 points, and I'm going to close. The first is this. For Joseph to find mercy with men, he first had to seek it with God. For Joseph to find mercy and peace with Egypt and his son, being his future, being in question with Joseph, whom he doesn't even know, he had to first be at peace with God. A second thought that goes with that. To know God's mercy and experience His grace, you have to give Him your heart. Where are you this morning? It may not be your son or daughter. It might not be Egypt. It might be cancer. It might be someone has taken advantage of them. It might be a son or a daughter that has made a terrible decision. And now you, as a father and a mother, you realize, I can't fix it, God. And God says, trust me, and I'll show you mercy. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Joseph had to release Benjamin to God's care to know God's mercy. I wonder if some of you are here this morning, and that's where you are. You've prayed, you've begged, you've cried out. Son and daughters made decisions that break your heart. And you feel like God, I'm tired of picking up the pieces. Or maybe it's a setting where a son and a daughter have been diagnosed with something that is terrible. It's terminal. Will you this morning say with Jacob, God, if I'm childless, then I'm childless. God, you know what's best. And I plead for your mercy. It's about